Maranatha, my loved ones, and welcome to another Tuesday night study here for the Granite Bay Hilltop Church, Seventh-day Adventist Church. We want to welcome you. Thank you for joining us. My name is Carlos Munoz. I am the Amazing Facts Center of Evangelism Director, and I am also an associate speaker for Amazing Facts. And so I'm going to be joining and sharing with you tonight as we go into the study of our word. So I hope you're excited. I hope you have your Bibles with you as we jump into one of the most amazing stories in Scripture, the story of David versus Goliath. So before we start, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together and share your word. With everybody that is watching, our family, our Granite Bay family, our online family, and those that are visiting us also. And we just ask, Father, that your Spirit may guide us so that we can have just a joyful, powerful study into this amazing story. So thank you, Father, for this opportunity. And we ask and beg these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you've been following us over the last couple of weeks, you know we're studying through the book of Samuel, right? 1 Samuel. And we have today 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that 1 Samuel chapter 17 is the story of David versus Goliath, right? One of the most well-known stories in Scripture. It's one of the best stories used for children. But we're going to see today that there are a lot of prophetic implications also in this story. It's not just a child story. It's a story that has so many different layers, so many different perspectives that we can use. And so I remember when I used to be a teacher in New York City. You know, I used to teach in public school, and I had just started off as a Christian. This was probably about the year 2010, and I was teaching in New York City. And you know that religion is, you can't teach religion in public schools, right? But you can teach the Bible. And so some people find that odd, is because remember that in literature you can use any type of book, any type of literature, right? And so when I taught literature, I would sometimes use the Bible. Now, I couldn't teach religion, I couldn't teach theology, but I could use the Bible as a genre, right, to teach different stories, to teach different methods, different strategies, skills to the students. So I never forget the day, the first story that I ever used from the Bible to teach my students was the story of David and Goliath. And when we read through that story, I'll never forget the expression of one of my students. She was just blown away. She just loved this story so much. She was like, "Wow, Mr. Munoz, I've never heard anything like this before." And so that was quite exciting. And so at every opportunity that I could, I tried to use the Bible as a teaching tool, right? But also to implant, to put in my students' head the faith of in God, to see the power of God, to see the glories of God, the promises of God, the blessings of God. And so, it was fun. It was very fun. So saying that, let's jump right into our chapter for today. It's 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now, this is the chapter has about 57 verses, 58 verses. So I'm not going to stop and look at every detail because it'd take us two or three sessions. But what I want to do is I want to go over and just hit some main points. We'll read through the whole chapter, but hit through some main points, point out some interesting things that come up. So we're going to start on verse number 1, 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse number 1. It says, "Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah. And they encamped between Soko and Askah in Ephes Damim." Now, Soko is what is known today as modern Kibrut Abad, right? So this is located about halfway between Jerusalem and Gath, which is the city of the Philistines. And it's about 27 kilometers or 17 miles southwest of Jerusalem. So this area is there. Verse number 2. "And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines." Now, this valley was right between, right? It was a kind of northwestern direction from Soko. So it was a long valley that separated these two regions. And so it was very accessible. Verse number 3. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them, which was the valley of Elah, right? And so you have these two armies here, these two enemies that are standing and looking at each other. Verse number 4. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines, and his name was Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, here we have these two armies, and who shows up for the Philistines? His name is Goliath, and it says that he's 6 cubits and a span. Now, you're probably wondering, how much is 6 cubits and a span? It's approximately 9.5 feet to 9.99 inches, right? It's in that range. So Goliath was huge. If you know, if you want to estimate about how tall is 10 feet, just look at a basketball rim. A regular size basketball rim should be 10 feet. That's how tall Goliath was. Now, this made me curious about tall people in history, right? So I was looking up and I found an amazing facts. Who is the tallest person ever to live recorded on this earth? And it says that his name was Robert Pershing Wadlow. He was born in 1918. He died in 1940, so he was very young. He died when he was 22. He was known as Alton the Great and the Giant of Illinois. He was an American, a man, of course, because born in Illinois. And at his death, as I mentioned, he was the tallest calculated man at 22, right? And he actually broke the Guinness Book of World Records. And he was born, that's why he was called the Giant of Alton, because he was born in Alton, Illinois. And so it says that at the moment of his death, he had reached 8 feet 11 inches tall, and he weighed about 439 pounds. And so it's amazing. He had this abnormal high levels of human growth hormone that made him grow. And they actually thought that if he would not have died, he would have continued to grow, because it was interesting. If you go online, you can see a chart of his growth through each year. And it wasn't stopping, so who knows what would have happened. But interesting that the tallest man that at least science has registered has been this man. But the Bible says that Goliath was almost a foot taller, right? He was almost 10 feet tall, Goliath. And the name Goliath is very interesting. It means exile. And so in a sense, when it says exile or set apart, Goliath, let me say that right. Now I'm saying it better, right? Goliath. Not Goliath. Goliath is in Spanish. Goliath was from the Anakins, right? He was believed to be from descended from the Anakins. He was not a Philistine, but it seemed that based on the regions and based on the things they were in that region, that somehow it could have been that maybe the Anakim formed or joined the Philistines in some way, shape, or form. Maybe they were mercenaries for the Philistine army. But he was not a Philistine. He was believed to be from the Anakin descendants, right? In that sense. And there's a number of places in the Bible where you can find the stories of the Anakins, and we'll see one later on also. And so this is the great warrior that the Philistines had brought forth. Verse number 5. And he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. Now, 5,000 shekels of bronze, I have here in my Bible written down, is about 125 pounds, right? 125 pounds. So you can imagine how big this was. Again, Goliath is about, let's say, 9.5 feet. And so he has this 125 pounds for him was probably nothing. For us, I would probably be tired walking from here to the door if I had to carry that around. And so it says, and he had a bronze armor. He had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and the spear and the shield bearer went before him. So the iron on the spearhead weighed 600 shekels. I have noted down in my Bible too that this is about 15 pounds. So imagine taking a 15 pound weight, right, and throwing it. I don't know how far I would be able to throw a 15 pound weight. I would be able to throw it, but not that very far. So imagine for Goliath, who's almost 10 feet, this was a good solid weight that he can throw it. So he was well armed. He was well protected. He had lots of gear. He was a warrior, right? He was ready for battle. And it says in verse number 8, Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come out to line up for a battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. Now it's interesting because here it says, am I not a Philistine in the King James Version? But in other versions, it's interesting because it says, I am the Philistine. And it's used about 20 times. And so he's saying, I am the Philistine. What it's talking about is that he is well known, right? Everybody knows who Goliath is. And he's proud to boast about who he is, because he's saying, I am the great Philistine. I am the great warrior, basically, that has never been defeated. That I am the great warrior that has come before you, Israel. And so the use in the context of the Hebrew of this definite article implies selfishness on his part, right? He's so tall, he's so strong, he's so big, he's so powerful, and so he's boasting about it. I don't know about you, if you've ever met somebody that talks in the third person, it's really odd. But it does show a lot of pride and arrogance, right? When somebody talks in the third person, usually people that are very famous, not all of them, of course, but I usually famous people or people that have very big egos, they usually talk in the third person. So I can imagine Goliath saying, I am Goliath, the Philistine, right? I am the beast of power. And so he was proud of his ability. He was boasting about his title. And so it's interesting how he's also talking about this, because he knows that Israel knows who he is. And so he's trying to kind of intimidate them, right? Says, look, you've heard about me, but now you're seeing me in real life. Look at me. Look at how big and powerful I am. Verse number 9. If he is able to fight with me, says him. I'm sorry, it says in verse 8, choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. And if he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants, talking about the Philistines and the Israelites. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. Now, in ancient times, it was very common that instead of just having a full-out war, a full-out battle, that usually either the best or some of the best soldiers would fight from the competing armies. And this was common. This was not rare. It was a way to avoid a lot of death. And depending on your confidence on your army, you know, if you thought that you had the best soldier and that maybe the other army didn't have the best, your army wasn't as good as the other army, you said, let's pick a fight. And it's believed that the Philistines were not as strong as the Israelite army. Remember, they had been defeated a couple of chapters before. They had lost a lot of weapons when Jonathan, with that amazing, courageous act that he did when he went into Mizpah, when he went into the Philistine camp. So I'm sure that they were pretty hesitant to continue to fight on with Israel, and knowing the battles that had already been won. And so they think, I think we'd be better off if we just sent our giant, we just sent our great warrior, and there's nobody, not one of them, can defeat him. So I'm thinking that's kind of the mindset that's going on, at least in the Philistines' camp. Verse number 10. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard the words of this Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, this word dismayed and greatly afraid, if it's used in other contexts, for example, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 10, and it talks about being broken. So their morale was broken. When they saw, I'm sure they came out, they thought, oh, this is a victory we're going to have over the Philistines. We've beat them before. But when they saw Goliath, it said they were broken, right? So it was working. The intimidation of Goliath, the strength, the size of Goliath, the cockiness, the arrogance of Goliath in front of the army. And it says that they were broken, right? It means they were shattered. They were just broken, because they says, there's nobody here that can do it. And I'm sure it was a reflection off of their own king, who's Saul. Now remember, Saul was not a small man, right? It says in 1 Samuel in chapter 9, verse 2 and 10:23, I have here, it says that about Saul, it says that he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. Now, if he was higher than everybody by up from a shoulder up, that means that, I mean, we're talking, this is happening about 3,000 years ago, right? So we can assume that Height, people were a little bit taller. Remember, as sin continues to decay, humanity shrinks on every level, physically, mentally. And so we can, let's just assume that the average height of an Israelite in this time was, let's say, 6 feet. And if so, if Saul was taller than everybody by a shoulder, that means that Saul must have been at least 7 feet. I'm just giving a calculated guess, right? If that's the average of 6 feet for every person, Saul was probably 7 feet, maybe taller, right? So he was a tall, handsome man. He was the king. He had his armor. He was ready to battle. And yet what happened? When he saw Goliath, even he trembled. Even he fainted. Even he could not stand in the front of that. And so this is probably one of the great lessons from this chapter, is not just the battle between David and Goliath, and we'll see other implications off of that, but it's also the lack of faith and trust of Israel and their king, their leader Saul, who, as we know, had already been going downhill and going downhill fast. And so they forgot God's covenant. They forgot the promises that God had told them. They forgot to trust in the Lord, the whole army, right? And so it says in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1, God told them, when you go out to battle against your enemies and see the horses and their chariots and see that the people are more than you, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. So God is telling them, you're going to go into the promised land and you're going to have battles. You're going to face armies that are bigger than you. You're going to face walls like the walls of Jericho. You're going to face all of these enemies. You're going to face giants. But he's saying, don't worry about that. Trust in me and you shall defeat your enemies, right? And he says, I'm the one who took you out of Egypt, which is probably the greatest manifestation of power that God showed in regards to facing the enemies in battle, was against the army of Egypt and what happened to them. So he's saying, remember, that's the same God. So this very promise that God had given them, this very covenant that God had said, right, the promise of the covenant is what? They've totally forgotten about it, right? And so we're going to see that this lack of faith leads to dishonoring God and even leads to sin. Why? Because they're standing there. There's somebody that's arrogantly, boastfully speaking against God, right? Saying, where is your God? Who is your God? That's what he's basically saying, right? The Philistine God was known as Dagon, but Dagon had been defeated already in previous battles. And so he's boasting, and he's not just pointing at Israel. He's pointing at their gods, because remember, in this context, everything was under the premise of the spiritual battle between the gods, whether it be the God of Israel, the God of Jericho, right, Baal, and all the other gods, pagan gods. So there was always this spiritual warfare going on. And so he's arrogantly, boastfully pointing to and saying, where is your God? That's what he's basically saying. Where is your God? Who can battle me? Who can fight me, right? Verse number 12. Now David was the son of the Ephraimite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to battle. The names of the 3 sons who went to battle were Eliab the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd was Shammah, right? So these were the oldest sons. They joined the army. It's believed that David, it says in verse 14, David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. So it's believed that David was probably in his late teens around this period. And so he was a young kid, right? Verse number 15. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So when it says that David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep, it's believed that, remember, David was picked to be the musician of Saul, so he wasn't there all the time, at least not at the beginning. And so he would go back and forth between serving Saul and going and taking care of his father's sheep, because remember, David was a shepherd, right? He was a pastor in that sense. Verse number 16. And the Philistines drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. So let's read that again. Verse 16. And the Philistine, there's the concept that I was telling you about where it had said a Philistine. No, it's the Philistine, right? He was the main man. He was their champion. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days morning and evening. Now, this term of 40 days is used in the Bible. It's very prophetic. And if you studied it before, these 40 days are this preparation time, right? For example, Moses was out in the desert for 40 days before he came back to liberate them from Egypt. Jesus went out 40 days into the desert also. We have the church, right? The early church before the early rain, the Pentecost, they had separated 40 days. So it's this 40 days of preparation. So we're probably thinking, wait a minute, 40 days of preparation for what? They're not preparing. They're standing right there, right? In the battlefield. Every day this is happening, the two armies are standing up again. And every day Goliath is boastfully standing up and saying, hey, here I am. I've thrown a challenge for 40 days now. What does this tell me? That these 40 days were not necessarily geared towards Israel, because there was no preparing. They were just afraid, right? You didn't see any spiritual preparation. I believe that these 40 days was a special 40-day preparation for David. Because if we use this number and apply it consistently, I think it was the 40 days in the same way. Now, here starts some parallels. In the same way that Jesus went out in the desert for 40 days before he confronted and went into direct battle with Lucifer, right? In the same way, David, I believe, was preparing 40 days before he was going to start his great war against God's enemies, which in this context were represented by Goliath. And so what we see here, I'm going to give you a couple of parallels I'm just going to walk through them, and we'll talk about them as we continue to move. So you see David and Goliath, right? You see weakness, at least perceived weakness versus perceived strength. You see a pastor, a young pastor versus a seasoned warrior. You see Israel versus the Philistines, but you see faith versus unfaithfulness, as we're going to see right now. And more than anything, you see Christ. Amen. Christ versus Satan. This is the great battle that we're seeing. This battle right here, my loved ones, actually represents the battle of Armageddon, right? And the battle of Armageddon has a number of different layers, because you have the battle of Armageddon that is going to be talked about in Revelation, that is going to be around all the world. But we also have the biggest and most important battle of Armageddon is the battle in our minds, the battle with self, the battle with pride, the battle with sin. That is the greatest battle of Armageddon. And so if we are not able to conquer and overcome through the righteousness of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, the battle with self, the battle with our fallen nature, the battle with temptation and sin, then it doesn't matter about Battle of Armageddon and whose side on what and what's going to happen and how it's all going to carry out. That is the greatest battle of Armageddon. And this is really what it's going down to when you break it down to its core. The battle of David and Goliath is a representation of all of these levels of battle, but especially our own battle. It's the battle of righteousness versus sin. It's the battle of the rock, right? Versus the forehead of Goliath. The rock is Christ. The forehead, the mark of the beast. Again, the character, right? Where have you placed your character? It's a battle of us, you and I, versus our fears, versus our challenges, right? But especially you and I versus sin, versus temptation. You and I versus all of this, my loved ones. And it's the difference between victory and defeat. It's the difference between eternal life and eternal death. And so we see these. And so I believe that this 40 days David was in extra special training. And we'll share some of what I think he was doing during these 40 days. Something special happened. And so in the same way, the liberator, right? The king, the future king, the great warrior of Israel was preparing during these 40 days, because he was going to come out and confront and defeat the enemy. Verse number 17. Then Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephod of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000, and see how your brothers fare, and bring him back good news. So obviously he was not only worried about his son, he was trying to, you know, my mom would do that sometimes. She would give me a little treat, say, hey, go give this to this person or that person, right? Trying to fall into people's good grace. I'm sure that he wanted the commander of that battalion to be like, hey, these are my sons, you know, take extra good care of them, put them in a good place. Don't put them too much in jeopardy. It's interesting here. And so Verse number 19. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. Now they were not fighting yet. They were standing. They were confronting, right? So David arose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. Now remember this. Jesse had sent David. His father had sent David to go send the food and to see how his brothers were doing. And why would he do that? Well, if this is going on for 40 days, remember this, he probably didn't have any news. He probably wasn't, they didn't know his sons had left for battle. And he's like, wait a minute, days and weeks are going by and I have no news. I don't know what's going on. So he's probably sending this to get some updates in regards to what's happening with his sons that are in the war. And so it says that David came up, verse 20, rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. So David gets up really early. Now it's interesting because the distance between Bethlehem to Soko was 15 miles, right? So 15 miles, about 25 kilometers approximately. And so I just thought it was interesting because I live about 3.5 miles from here, walking distance. And one day I walked from here to my apartment, and it took me almost an hour, right? Almost an hour. So if you do the calculations, 3.5 approximately an hour, and then you make 15 miles. So you can take from there, you can take the calculations. It probably took David, depending on how fast he was moving, it probably took him between, we can say, 4 and 5 hours to get there, right? To get to where this valley was. And so if he got there, he got there in the morning, because when he arrives, we're going to see that Goliath was already boastfully, right, challenging Israel. So I'm sure this happened early in the morning. So David must have left very early. And he got there with the walk. So, and maybe because he knows the territory, he knows the terrain, maybe he took some side roads, some shortcuts, who knows. Verse number 21. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. So again, there's every day this would happen every day. They would stand again, right? And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke to the same words. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the men, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So this was embarrassing. Every single day was the same thing. Now, it's interesting, and I think this goes back to the point of why I believe that the Philistine army was probably weaker than Israel's army, because if they weren't, they would have attacked. And so imagine 40 days going through the same routine. It seems like they weren't very confident in attacking Israel, especially after the defeat that they had had. It seemed like they didn't want anything to do with Israel in that context of a complete war, but they were very comfortable letting this drag out and constantly embarrassing Israel, and not only them embarrassing themselves, but imagine the testimony and the witness that is being given, because I'm sure people are paying attention to what's going on here, right? And is this Israel, the same nation that God took out of Egypt, the same nation that God walked through the Jordan River, the same nation that God knocked down the walls of Jericho and defeated Ai and all of the, and is defeated all of these kingdoms? Is this great nation Israel, and they're embarrassed in for 40 days? And so this stirred up something in David's heart. It continues to say in verse number 25, so the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give him his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. So you're going to be rich, right? Notice all the things that the king has offered, trying to find somebody to battle this great warrior, when of course Saul is obviously the person who should be fighting him. He is the tallest. He is the king, right? But he's not. He's throwing out everything there. I'm surprised he didn't give his crown. But he says all the riches, his daughter, which would have been a great that in the eyes of the world, you see, wow, you know, maybe you were from a working class family, and to say, hey, if you defeat him, you know, you can be married to the king, and that makes you part of the royal family. You know, that's a great, great honor, right? No taxes? Woo! Raise your hand if you would not want to pay taxes, right? That's a blessing. And so despite all of the blessings, and despite everything and the riches that Saul was trying to offer, trying to cover up his own cowardice, trying to cover up his own lack of faith and his own lack of courage, nobody stepped up to the plate, as we say, right? Nobody took it on. But that's when the king, the true future king, shows up. Verse 26, then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Amen? And so David shows up, right? And while everybody, watch this, the army of Israel is there in fear and trembling, right? And they're running, they're afraid from him. Here comes this little teenage shepherd pastor, right? Here he comes, and in great, out of indignation, he can't believe that this uncircumcised Philistine, in other words, what he's saying is, are we going to let this ungodly, this pagan man challenge us, the nation of Israel? Like, David is like, he can't fathom the idea. It's indignant, right, of what's happening. And so his zeal to preserve the honor of God, right, and to say, how dare him stand in the face of God's people, of God's Israel. And so when he calls him, right, he calls him the uncircumcised, it says that David is emphatically expressing his disdain for the giant. Why? Because this giant is arrogant. This giant is boastful. He's proud of this thing. And so David is there standing up. And so we see how David was showing great courage contrary to the army. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 17 says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Amen? And so I love the part of sound mind, because David, it says in Isaiah chapter 26, is that when our minds are persevering in you, we have complete peace. So David had a sound mind. Why? Because he knew the promises of God. He was living by the promises of God. And he did what? And he chose to do what? To say, you know what? I'm not going to let this continue, right? I'm not going to let this continue. Let's read verse number 27. And the people answered him in this manner, saying, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. Now Eliab, his older brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? In other words, you see the older brother, who of course David had to get deference to, right? Because the older brother was a representation of the father, and he was the next in line in authority. And so why this attitude towards David? You're probably thinking, why this negative attitude? It says in the book Patriarchs and Prophets, something very interesting. And I'm going to read off of Patriarchs and Prophets this quote. It says, the mysterious visit of Samuel to their family's house and his silent departure had awakened in the minds of the brothers suspicions of the real object of his visit. Their jealousy had been aroused as they saw David honored above them, and they did not regard him with the respect and love due to his integrity and brotherly tenderness. They looked upon him as merely a stripling shepherd, and now the question which he asked was regarded by Eliab as a censor upon his own cowardice in making no attempt to silence the giant of the Philistines. So it kind of sounds like the story of Joseph and his brothers, right? How Jacob loved Joseph so much, and because he was so humble, he was so just, he was so obedient. And so we can kind of get the same feeling here with David and his brothers in this context. And so, especially if they saw Samuel and they were like, something suspicious is going on. And that's what was presented here. And notice that he's attacking him. He's talking down to him. He's insulting him. when his dad was the one who sent him, right? So why the attitude? It's obviously, and I like how it says in the quote, it says, he was a censure upon his own cowardice in making no attempt to silence the giant. So I guess he was trying to make up for the fact that he felt like a complete coward also, that would not dare to stand before Goliath. Verse number 30. Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing, and the people answered him as the first ones did. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistines. My loved ones, this is one of the greatest verses of faith, of power in the Word of God. Notice little David, little young shepherd, Pastor David, is talking to the king, the seasoned veteran of Saul, and he's looking at him and says, do not fear, right? Don't worry about this. And I'm sure he's looking up to David as David is so, as Saul is so tall, and David is like, don't worry about this. I will go fight, right? I will go take it on. And so what a contrast here between the humble shepherd boy, which is David, right? Versus, again, the king of Israel, the arrogant, because Saul was very arrogant. Saul was very boastful also. He was a reflection, actually, of Goliath in many ways. But when he saw somebody bigger than him, that's when he crept down, right? And sometimes it takes a bully to defeat a bully, and that's sadly what was happening here in this case. So in here, my loved ones, we see the love of David, right? The love of David for the honor of God, the love of David for the reputation of God, for his people, for the nation. He could not believe it. He says, I'll do this. I'll take this on. And so what we see here is a great manifestation of faith. Amen. A great manifestation of faith. And it's interesting because we see, again, here's this contrast between Christ, with Christ and David versus David, Satan and Goliath. And so Satan, right, more than 6,000 years corrupting the earth, and who knows anything else that he was trying to do as before the 6,000 years, before he came to earth, and taking, leading men into temptation, leading men into sin, corrupting the human mind, corrupting the human experience for 6,000 years. And then we have Christ who showed up and for 33 years came and he defeated the enemy. Amen. And so again, we're seeing this experience versus the youngness, right? A nice contrast between Christ and Satan, is in the same way with David and Saul, and also Goliath in that context. Verse number 33. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against the Philistines to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth, right? So he's looking at this young David, right? And the king could not explain to himself, how is it possible that this young kid, he has no experience, he has no military experience, he's not a warrior, he doesn't have a sword, he's never been prepared, how is he going to then fight against this great warrior, right? And so again, it's a reflection of Saul himself asking, wait a minute, how is it that me, the great Saul, am not even willing to come out and dare challenge Goliath? And this young kid here is going to come forth, right? And so I'm sure it's making Saul feel this big, making him feel this big that somebody like David would be willing to take on Goliath. And so Saul, with his own imposing stature and his own imposing personality, I'm sure he was bewildered at how little young David would be able to take on Goliath. But let's continue on verse number 34. But David said to Saul, Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. And your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Now, it's interesting. Remember I talked about those 40 days of preparation that were happening? I believe that when David was talking about him battling lions and bears, I'm sure that, I'm not saying it didn't happen before, but I'm sure that he probably had these special circumstances before going out to follow the Philistine. Because you ask yourself, how would he dare fight a man this big, almost 10 feet? Well, it's interesting. I didn't know that there were actually bears in the Middle East. And right now, you can find brown bears in Turkey, Iran, and Iraq. But I did some researching, and here's another amazing fact. Do you know which are the tallest bears in the world? It's the polar bear, right? A male polar bear can stand up to 5.3 feet on his four legs, my loved ones, right? So 5 feet is probably about this big, and that's what a polar bear would look like just standing on his four legs. And it's believed that the tallest male adult polar bear, when he stands up, he can reach, again, almost 10 feet. So I'm not saying that the bears in this region at that time were 10 feet. It's not out of question either. It could possibly be. But you can see where David has confronted big, powerful enemies before. And he has had victory over him, not trusting in himself, but once again, trusting in the power of God. Now, the largest bear ever recorded, based on a National Geographic report, was a bear skeleton that they found in Buenos Aires, Argentina. This was in 1935. And this South American giant short-faced bear tipped the scales at about 3,500 pounds. So a polar bear is believed, the biggest polar bear, which the tallest one recorded, could reach almost 10 feet, would weigh about 2,200 pounds. This bear that they found, in this bear skeleton that they found in Argentina, was 3,500 pounds, and according to the measurements, was at least 11 feet tall, right? So again, just in the same way as humanity has diminished throughout the years, maybe the bears in the times of David, maybe the bears in those regions were this big. And so David is not going out and fighting this battle that he's never had before, this situation. And this is important to understand, because God puts us through circumstances and situations to prepare us for bigger things, right? We have battles that we have during our spiritual life. And those battles, when we overcome a battle, the next battle is never smaller or equal to the previous battle. God is always putting us test of faith. Why? So we can learn to overcome our doubts, our fears, and learn to trust in Him. And so those battles are always bigger and bigger and bigger. So independently, whether you had 11 feet bears in that time, 10 feet bears, 9 feet bears, doesn't matter. The fact is that David was confronting lions and bears. And to do that, trust me, today the great majority of men would not go out and confront a bear and a lion with a slingshot and a shepherd's rod. I trust you in that. Right? And so this David, he's been going through trials and tribulations as a shepherd, learning how to take care of the flock, learning how to watch over God's people. Amen? And so now when he has this big, great battle, my loved ones, this is when he says, you know what? I've been through battles like this before, maybe not as big as Goliath, but you know what? It doesn't matter, because it's not how big my problem is. It's how big and powerful my God is. And so he's standing there and saying, there's nothing that you can throw at me in that sense. And that reminds me of the battle of Jesus Christ too, right? The battle of Jesus Christ, as he was also living through this world. And those temptations and those battles got bigger and bigger and bigger until that great day when he knew that the biggest battle was to what? Was to surrender and go to the cross and defeat the enemy through torture, through pain, through rejection, through beatings. He did it, my loved ones. And so it's that same thing. Everything that Jesus did for those 3 years, 3.5 years, led him and prepared him for that great test of faith that he confronted on Calvary, and which he overcome also. Why? Again, because Jesus learned, as David learned, to completely trust in the Father, to trust in the promises, to trust in the power of the Holy Spirit, to trust in the angels, to trust that God was going to be with him and walk him through him and prepare them for this great battle. And so this is why I believe that David would say in verse 37, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistines. Amen. Why? Because God had already previously delivered him from great enemies and bears and lions and all of these things, my loved ones. And so this is what it is. David attributed the victory. Notice what I love about this is that David did not attribute even the victory he had over bears and lions to himself. He gave the victory to God because it says in verse 37, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and be, and the Lord be with you. So David was like, hey, if you have so much trust that God is with you, go. Why? Because David said, God will deliver me as he delivered me from those other enemies. And so praise the Lord again, my loved ones. Don't let circumstances beat you down. Don't be overrun by circumstances. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It says, God is faithful and he will not put us in a situation. He will not let us confront a temptation that he is not going to give us the power to overcome, right? He is going to give us the exit way, the escape way, it says in 1 Corinthians 10, 13. So anything, any temptation, any battle, any struggle that you are confronting, understand and trust in the promise. Understand and trust in the powers of God. Understand and trust in the power of the Holy Spirit, because the Bible says that God will never put you in a situation where he will not give you the power to overcome that temptation, to overcome the enemy, to overcome sin. And that is a beautiful promise, my loved ones. And how do we know it can happen? Because we saw Jesus do it. We saw Jesus's victory. And we know, my loved ones, that he came to show us that in fallen nature, we can overcome also, my loved ones. And that's what he says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. He says, to him that overcomes, I shall let to sit on my throne as I have overcame. David trusted in these promises just as Jesus did. And Jesus tells you and me, listen, in the same way that I overcame, how did I overcome? Constantly connected with the Father. Faith in the promises, faith in the covenant. And what? And feeding the flesh, never feeding the flesh, always feeding the Spirit. And through that connection with the Father that Jesus had, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that connection David also was having, and that's why David could stand boldly in the face of this great giant, this great enemy. Remember, he had already overcome his own fears to be able to present against the fears of the world. And that is powerful testimony, my loved ones, that David is showing you and I, because remember, he's a teenager, just like the boys in Daniel chapter 3. It is reasonable to conclude that none of them were older than 20 years old. And again, another powerful manifestation of faith. What I love about this is a great message to young people, because some people, I've heard people say, oh, young people, you know, young people can't be consecrated. It's too difficult. It's too hard. There's too many pressures. That's not true. You have Joseph, you have Dan, you have David, you have the three Hebrew boys, you have young men and women in Scripture that are faithful and overcome the enemy. Verse 38, so Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. And David fastened the sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off, right? So it's amazing how Saul was trusting in armor and David was trusting in God, right? Saul was like, oh, you need to put this on, because if not, you really don't have a chance. And David was like, listen, this is not going to work, right? What Saul and others might have perceived as to be a weakness, right? He's small. He doesn't weigh a lot. He's not strong. Was actually David's advantage because of his quickness, right? Because of how fast he was, because of his movement that helped him overcome this giant that he was confronting. And so let's read on to verse number 40. Oh, and I just wanted to say, this is also a demonstration of, we do not have to try to use or try to focus or put our faith on worldly methods, on worldly instruments to overcome. This is God wanting us to be us, right? God wants to use us through our weaknesses, through our shortcomings. God wants to use that and say, listen, that's how I work greatest. When we recognize, when we identify that we can't, that we don't have the instruments, that we don't have the power to overcome the world, overcome the enemy, overcome temptation, that's when we are at our strongest, because that's when we surrender completely to God, right? And it says, Paul says in Corinthians, he says, it's when you are weakest, when you are strongest, because the grace of God is sufficient, my loved ones. The grace of God is sufficient, because when you trust in God and when you have received the grace of God, you have that that connection with God, that thanks with God, and that, my loved ones, is learning to trust in His word, trust in His power, trust in His intercession, trust in His promises. And that is what gives us victory, my loved ones. Faith is the victory, my loved ones. Not our own strength, not our own knowledge, not our own power, not our own training, not our own knowledge, not our own education. It's the power of God, the only thing, the righteousness of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit that is going to give us victory in this battle that we have with self, with temptation, and with sin. Verse number 40. Then he took his staff in his hand and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch with he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Now, a lot of people wonder why 5 stones, and it's very interesting because it was 5 smooth stones, right? Not 5 rocks that are rugged, but 5 smooth stones. And so there's a number of theories I've heard. I've heard people say, well, in case he missed, right? In case he missed, he had some backup as he was fighting it. And some people say, well, he can't miss. He's God's chosen one. He has the faith of God, right? The faith of Christ. Well, true, but sometimes I think it's also important to understand, we have to watch out with being presumptuous, right? We should always prepare, always do our part, always be ready. Kind of reminds me of the 10 virgins, right? Where the 5 virgins that were ready to receive the bridegroom, they had extra oil, right? They had extra preparation. They did not conform with what they had been given to them in their early Christian life, but they did what? They continued to surrender. They continued to give in self so that they can receive more of the power of the Holy Spirit, more of the preparation needed to confront and to go through the end times battle, right? Another theory is that the 5 stones were because Goliath was one of 5 brothers, right? And so I don't think that they were there, but what we do see later on, and if you want to take note of this, in 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 15 and 22 to 22, it talks about 4 giants that are conquered later on, right? And so it seems to be a representation, these 5 stones, of the confidence and trust in David saying, Goliath and your 4 brothers, you 5 giants, which are thinking that you're going to cause havoc on Israel, which are also proud and boastful and arrogant, he's probably saying, you know what? I'm going to defeat you. And I'm going to defeat you with what kind of rock? With a smooth rock. Amen. A smooth stone. Again, a stone, a representation of Jesus Christ in that context. So this again is the confidence of David in going in that. And there are a number of other reasons, interpretations regards to 5. Just because of time, I don't have to go through them, but there are some other ones. There's another one about number 5 implying breaking a curse over Israel, as God says, through the 3rd and 4th generation. So the 5th generation is implied that there is victory, there is freedom, there is liberation. And so there are a number of interesting theories in regards to that. Verse 41. So the Philistines came and begun drawing near to David and the Philistine. And the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistines looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a young, ruddy, and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. So again, Goliath is like, is this an insult? Really? You're sending this little kid to come at me, to fight me? And he's cursing David by his gods. So he's hurling insults, right? He's attacking David. He's attacking Israel. And by that, he's attacking God. And so he's trying to intimidate God, because what? He intimidated the whole army, which was probably maybe 30 to 40,000 soldiers. He intimidated all of them, maybe more, right? So he says, this little kid, I'm just going to break him down. He's just a big bully, right? He's just thinking that he can do it with his insults, with his arrogance, with his pride. Verse number 44. And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give you flesh to the birds of the air and the beast of the field. And it's interesting because there was a greater curse than to not be buried. So he's just throwing more insult on top of it. Verse 45, then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, right? These are army weapons. But I come to you with what? In the name of the Lord of the host, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. This day I will give the carcasses of the camps of the Philistine to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Praise the Lord, my loved ones. These are two of the most powerful verses in Scripture in regards to when a son of God is more worried about vindicating God. It's more worried about giving God the glory in every aspect. And this is the heart of David, my loved ones. It's a heart that is saying, God, that same God that has forgiven me, that same God that has blessed me, that same God that has saved me by grace, he is faithful and he is obedient, and he will make me faithful and will make me obedient through his power. He will transform me. He will change me. He will give me the Holy Spirit. He will give me that new seed. He will transform my mind. He will give me a new heart. It's trusting in God in every sense of the way and saying, that's the God that I serve. And whatever he says he's promised, he will fulfill, and he will lead me into my hands. And David is just showing this great manifestation of faith. Again, one of the greatest manifestations of faith that we find in Scripture. I put this right here, this message of faith of David versus Goliath, right up there with Egypt and all the others. Now, those were armies in that sense, but you see the faith of this little boy battling and fighting this seasoned veteran. I mean, this is spectacular. This is just delicious, my loved ones. And so what we see here is that David is not worried about the worldly consequences. He might die. No, he's only worried about the glory of God. He's only worried about representing and showing the world, right? Showing the universe that God is great, that God is faithful, that God is wonderful, and that God will give us victory. All we need to do is trust in him and walk in faith, and God will fulfill his promises. Verse number 47. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Again, God gets all the glory. So when we are seeing victory in our lives, when we are seeing that it's not to glory on us, it's to glory on God. It's to show God, God has been faithful. God can make me faithful. God can make me obedient. God can give me strength. God can give me, help me overcome. God is the one that is going to do his work in me and through me. And it's trusting in him. All we can do is surrender. Because as it says here, the greatest warrior, the greatest weapons, none of that mattered against the faith of God's faithful son. And so, praise the Lord, Goliath trusted in his armor while David trusted in the Lord. Amen? And so this is what we see, my loved ones. It's not the desire for fame and for personal glory. David is only worried about the reputation of Israel, the reputation of God of Israel, the reputation of God's people, the reputation and vindication of God's character to the world, that when he promised in Deuteronomy chapter 7, David had that promise, and it says, God said he was going to give us victory. He shall give us victory. And that applies to you and to me too, my loved ones. We have those same promises. We have that same covenant. We have access to the same power that David had, the same power that Moses had, that Abraham had, the same power that Jesus had, my loved ones. You and I have access to those same promises and that same power through the Holy Spirit, and we can overcome. We can be victorious through Christ. And I say, praise the Lord for that, my loved ones. Verse 48. So it was when the Philistines arose and came out and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone. Remember, a stone. What does the stone represent in Scripture? The stone represents Christ. Amen. The stone represents God, the power of God. And he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead. Pay attention to this. And he fell on his face to the earth. My loved ones, do you know that the frontal bone is one of the strongest bones in the body? And so when you really think about it, this little teenage boy, that he could take a stone, remember, a smooth stone, and seal it through the forehead of Goliath. I'm sorry, but I don't think that was human strength that came there. I think that was divine power that came through David, right? Because David did not defeat Goliath. God defeated Goliath through David's faith. And so that stone that was hurled at him, my love, that was the power of the Holy Spirit going through, right, the rock representing Christ and breaking the forehead of Goliath. That's making a representation, my loved ones, of breaking the mind that is slave to this world. That is breaking the character that is living in the ways of the flesh. And it's the power of God to come through and just destroy that mind, that old heart that we have, and to give us a new one so that we can overcome our enemies too, my loved ones. And remember, that is the greatest battle of Armageddon. That is our biggest struggle, my loved ones. Verse 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Amazing, right? Again, my loved ones, God does not need quantity. God needs quality. And that quality is the faith that works through a person in God's promises, in God's word. And David struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Right? So what does David do? My loved ones, he goes and it says, therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. That kind of reminds me of the mortal wound of Revelation chapter 13, right? But that's a whole nother ballgame, my loved ones. And it says that after he did it, the Philistines saw their champion was dead and they fled, my loved ones. And so praise the Lord, my loved ones, for this battle. Don't have enough time to go through the rest of the chapter, but that is the core of it, my loved ones, is the victory of David over Goliath. And I want to share with you something that I read in the Signs of the Times from March 4th, 1886. It says here, "Here we have an example of lofty courage, of a humble but living faith. David's trust was not in himself. Neither was his motive a selfish one, but he was ready in the strength of God to meet Israel's foe, to test the Lord's might against a heathen giant, that he might take away the reproach of Israel. This was the divine plan for distinguishing David, Israel's future king, and for humbling the adversaries of the true God. Those who are loyal to God," he's talking to you and me, "keeping all of his commandments, will meet a spirit of opposition similar to that which David encountered. Learned men, proud and boastful in their supposed superiority, will feel as did Goliath, to despise the little band who are loyal to God." This is talking about that battle of Armageddon, the remnant. "Many of these never graduated from college, but with the Bible in their hands, they stand in defense of the truth of God and vindicate his Sabbath, which has been trodden beneath lawless feet. But the Lord can make his strength perfect in men's weakness. If, like David, men and women will forget self and seek to honor God and to vindicate his name and his truth, he will work mightily with them and crown their efforts with success. But there are many who take the glory of themselves if the work of God is prospered in their hands. They become proud and self-sufficient and flatter themselves that their success is owing to their own superior abilities. Prosperity would often prove the ruin of the one thus honored of the Lord. Our compassionate Father," it finishes here, says, "Father in heaven, pities the weakness of our natures and bears long with our follies. If this were not the case, he would not have given his son to come to a fallen world and bear the buffetings and temptations of Satan, that he might show you and me how to overcome," my loved ones. And so this is the great story of David, my loved ones. We can just do so much. Our time is over, but I want you to get something out of this, my loved ones. This is much more, my loved ones, than David versus Goliath. This is much more than Israel versus the Philistines, my loved ones. This is the great battle of Armageddon. For David to obtain that great faith, my loved ones, is because David had surrendered all to God, had trusted in God completely, and that's why God chose him to be the future king, the true king, not like Saul, but to show. And that's a great example to you and me, my loved ones, when we have surrendered all, when we have been through, remember, the tribulations, the trials of our lives, the situations that we have, the consequences of all of those things. God lets these things prepare us for bigger and greater battles. God is preparing us now for the great battle. And so for us to be able to be victorious in that great battle that is going to come in the future, we have to be victorious every day, kneeling, surrendering completely to God so that his power could be manifested through us and in us, so that we not only can overcome, but we can show others that overcoming is possible, again, through the example of Jesus Christ, through his righteousness and the power of the Holy Spirit, faith, surrender, we can be victorious also, my loved ones. This is the great story of the great lesson from this story, my loved ones. And I hope that you have enjoyed this and everybody else that is watching. Let's have a word of prayer to close. Father, we thank you for just a wonderful, wonderful story. There's so much more, Father, that we can talk about, so many, but it's just a great lesson of faith, right? Little David, the little young pastor who was perceived to be weak against this giant trained military warrior, seasoned, experienced warrior. And so in that case falls at Saul, and he did not care. Why? Because you had prepared him for this great battle. Father, I just ask that you help us, prepare us. Because every day when we wake up, Father, we have a battle with self. We have a battle with our fallen nature. But just as Christ overcame, Father, just as he showed us how through daily surrender, daily connection, daily submitting, and daily trusting in the words and the promises, we can overcome as Christ overcame. And so we thank you, Father, because we have that grace high priest who can understand and who is tempted in all ways as we are, but never sinned, overcame. And because he is our high priest, because of that, we can also overcome, and he is interceding on our behalf, showing us, Father, that that victory is also possible for us. We thank you, Father, for this blessing, for this wonderful, wonderful lesson, and we ask and beg these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. Have a great night.